Let me read a story to you. Frog and Toad Together is the name of the book by Arnold Lobel, a Newbery Honor book, an I Can Read book. Anybody come across Frog and Toad before? All right, yeah, our young ones admitting it. Excellent. Yeah, very good. This one is called The Garden. I won't read the whole story, just a little bit. The Garden. Frog was in his garden. Toad came walking by. "What a fine garden you have, Frog," he said. "Yes," said Frog, "it is very nice, but it was hard work." "I wish I had a garden," said Toad. "Here are some flower seeds. Plant them in the ground," said Frog, "and soon you will have a garden." "How soon?" asked Toad. "Quite soon," said Frog. Toad ran home. He planted the flower seeds. "Now seeds," said Toad. "Start growing." Toad walked up and down a few times. The seeds did not start to grow. Toad put his head close to the ground and said loudly, "Now seeds, start growing." Toad looked at the ground again. The seeds did not start to grow. We'll end there. You get the point? Toad wanted the seeds to grow now. Frog said, "I would have a garden quite soon." Well, quite soon. That's 30 seconds. "I ought to have that garden. It ought to be growing. I want the plants here now." Toad needed to learn what? Patience. Toad needed to learn patience. Jesus told some stories like this, didn't he? This was a story written by Arnold Lobel. Well, Jesus told some stories like that as well. Paul read some of them for us, his parables. You know, this is one that Paul didn't read, but right earlier in that chapter in Matthew 13, all those kingdom parables, Jesus told a parable about it. The sower went out to sow. He put some seed in the ground. Well, he actually didn't do it like that, right? He scattered his seed. And some seed went over here and some seed went over there. And the seed that went into the good ground, it produced good stuff. 30, 60, 100-fold. But listen, how long did it take? It took some time. Toad needed to learn what we already know and what surely Jesus knew is that when you put it in the ground, it's not going to come up right then. God puts the seed in the ground. He waits. He's patient. Or the enemy comes into the field and he sows tares among the field. And the guy says to the boss, "Do you want me to go get out those tares right now? Do you want me to just start pulling the weeds out right now?" No. Wait. Be patient. It'll all work itself out in the harvest. Wait. There's the woman making some bread. She gets her flour and her water and her yeast, and she works that in there and the leaven, and she works that lump of dough. She works it, kneads it, and gets it ready. And then what does she do? She waits. The leaven isn't going to do its work right now. You wait. That's what you do. God is a patient God. God is the woman with the lump of dough. This is the kingdom of God, and God is the one who is making the kingdom of God, but it doesn't come just like that. He's patient. He waits for it. There is a mustard seed, a little bitty seed. God puts that seed into the ground and waits. It will eventually grow up. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. It will eventually grow up, and eventually those birds will be coming, but it's not going to happen right now. It's going to take some time. You're going to have to wait. You have to be patient. There is likely no topic that we could talk about that is less at home in our culture than patience. To be patient. Right? We live in the South, and maybe in the South we still live at a bit of a slower pace than our neighbors to the North, but maybe not so much. We still have lives that are so filled, and we fill them all the time with things to do and things to do that we want things to happen now, or else I'm going to be late and this is really important and I got to get the kid to the soccer and it's got to happen now. And God presents to us patience. It doesn't have to happen right now. In fact, what you have to do is wait. God is a God of patience. You know what God did in the Old Testament is He chose a family. He chose one, and that family is Abraham and his family, his descendants. And this is Genesis chapter 12, and He says to them, here's my solution, Abraham, to the curse that has been spreading around the world, to sin and its effects. You are my solution, Abraham. You and your descendants, and you are going to be a blessing to the entire world. It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The promise is repeated in Genesis 22, verse 18. To Abraham. The promise is repeated in Genesis 26, verse 4 to Jacob. The promise is repeated in Genesis 28, verse 14 to Isaac. No. Isaac first, then Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, so reverse those. I got the verses right, though. Just the names. The names I got wrong. The promise is repeated, and this family will be the solution. They will be a blessing. Do you know how long that takes? We're going to choose this family, and they are going to produce blessing for the entire world. When? That's going to take some time, God. I mean, we know the ultimate solution here is Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, who comes. How long does it take? Can't you do something a little faster, God? Can't you get this thing? Does it have to take that long? Yes, it does. It's going to happen in the fullness of time. And that's going to take some time. You know what He says to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4? Israel is about to cross that Jordan River into the promised land, and they have received the law of God. And this is what God says to Israel about that. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, so keep and do them. That's the laws. I've given you these laws, and what you need to do is keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That's the plan. You have these laws, Israel. You're going to go over the Jordan River into Canaan, and you're going to live there, and you're going to do the laws, and eventually what's going to happen is these nations around you are going to see the lifestyle that you live. They're going to see your community. They're going to see you're keeping these laws. They're going to see your relationship to the God of heaven and the earth, and they are going to be impressed. That's the plan. How long is it going to take for that plan to come to fruition? It's going to take some time. That's not a quick plan at all. That's a long-term plan for Israel to get into the promised land and set up the society that God's law requires of them, and for them to keep those laws, and then for the nations to take notice of the fact that this nation over here, this little corner of the world, is unique, is different, has something that we don't have. How long is that influence going to take to spread out? That's going to take some time. That's God's plan. With Israel, that's the plan that he has. It's a plan that requires patience. God is a God of patience. He is a God that is patient with Israel. I mean, his whole plan is a plan that requires patience. But we know how the story turns out. Israel is not all that great at actually doing what God tells them to do in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. The plan is they'll keep the law and other nations will notice that. Well, the fact is they don't really keep the law all that well. And so it never really comes to fruition because the nations don't really notice them keeping the law because they don't really keep the law all that great. And so they sin. And how does God respond? Most of the time, we know that there are different responses in the Old Testament. Most of the time, the way God responds is patience. He sends a prophet to him and he says, judgment's coming. You better stop doing what you're doing. Judgment's coming. They don't listen to that prophet. And then another prophet comes and says, listen, judgment's coming. You better stop doing what you're doing. Judgment's coming. I am patient. My patience wearing thin. They don't stop. And then another prophet comes. And it goes on. And then finally, no, judgment comes. We know judgment comes. It eventually comes. But the characteristic posture of God toward Israel is one of patience. The judgments are almost an anomaly. The patience is standard. Forbearance is standard. We serve a God of patience. He is patient with Israel. He is patient with us. Peter was writing within a few decades of Jesus leaving and going and sitting at the right hand of God. But you know what Peter says about the patience of God in 2 Peter 3, verse 9? You know, he says, I know it's been a few decades now. And we, in the 21st century, we look back on that and say, well, it's been a couple of millennia now. But this is the way Peter characterizes it. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's patient toward you. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We shouldn't be cranky about the fact that God is taking so long to do what he has promised to do, because the reason he's taking so long to do it is because he's being patient with us. He doesn't want any of us to perish, and he knows when the fullness of time is right for him to act. And so he is being patient with us. That's why it's taking so long. That's what Peter says. We serve a God of patience, and if we want to be like God, we must be patient. I've said that, you know, I don't know that there's a message that is more contrary to the way we live our lives, that is more contrary to who we are in 21st century America. But I do think there are signs. Patience is making a comeback. Right? Patience is making a comeback. Homemade versus manufactured versus store-bought, right? Homemade versus store. There's no question store-bought is a lot quicker. Which is viewed in more esteem? Which is more highly valued? Homemade. It's interesting if you read the Little House books. I don't know that this comes out in the Little House TV series. Maybe it does, but we've read the Little House books, a lot of them, and in the Little House books, it's interesting, you know, this has taken place 130 years ago, something like that, 1880s, I think. And Laura and Mary will get so excited when Ma buys store-bought sugar. You know, they just think, wow, that's great, store-bought sugar, that's fantastic. It's white That's amazing. What they're used to doing is sticking a spigot in a tree and letting the sap come and then getting that and boiling it down and then some process that they do describe in the book, actually, and then they get sugar out of it. And it's always brown, but store-bought sugar is white. Wow, neat. Ma bought us a store-bought dress. How about that? You know, and it's just the most amazing thing if it's store-bought. Wow. Why? Because they're used to homemade. I mean, every dress I own is homemade. Every article of clothing is homemade. Everything Paul wears is homemade. Every single meal is homemade. So to do something store-bought, wow, that's special. Well, is it not exactly the opposite now? Exactly the opposite. Store-bought is common. That's every day. That's what we're used to. If we're going to have a cake, you know, you go to Walmart and buy a cake. But if you buy a mixed box and you take it home and you put a little time into it, wow, hey, that's fancy. If you actually get some flour and some water and some sugar and you mix, you know, and it's actually homemade like that, whoa, that's fantastic. The value has gone up quite a bit over going to Walmart and buying the cake. Why? Well, because first of all, it tastes a whole lot better. That's one. But secondly, we know that time has been put into this. Time has been put into it. And just that aspect alone adds value to it. It's a lot quicker to go to Walmart. If you want it right now, go to Walmart and get it. But if you've got the time, you can put some time into it, make it yourself. That adds value to it. It requires patience. How about... You know, it is a lot easier to go to Publix and buy your tomato. Right? Publix sells tomatoes. I don't know if they have them right now. Maybe they do. I don't do that kind of shopping. Do they have tomatoes right now? Yeah, they do. Okay. Confirmation. You can go to Publix and buy your tomato. And it takes a lot more time to get that seed or probably go to Lowe's and buy the tomato plant, you know, the little bitty thing and put it in the ground. Because if you want a tomato right now, you're going to just need to go to Publix and buy the thing. But if you can wait on it, put the thing in the ground, let it grow, produce tomatoes. And you know, when it comes to July, you pick that tomato, you get that one at Publix and you know, first of all, if you put them side by side and you have the blindfold taste test, you know, I just think there's no question that the blindfold taste test will reveal that every single time the homegrown tomato will be superior. I don't think there's any question. But aside from the fact that it's just better tasting, there's an investment in that tomato. There's time involved. We were patient with it. We let it develop. And there's a value that is added to it just because of that, a quality. You think about the phrase Amish made. What does that phrase mean? I mean, somebody took time with this, whatever, if it's jelly, if it's furniture, if it's a dress, if it's Amish made, that phrase. Now, there might be some Amish out there who are cutting corners and doing things quick. I don't know. But usually what that phrase means is, they put some time into it. There was an investment of time. They were going to make something quality because, and they knew that to do that, it would take time to do it. You had to be patient with this. And just in general, these things are valued, right? That doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be a big movement to do all homemade meals. But there are some. Patience is in some ways making a comeback. I know some of y'all do all homemade meals anyway, and you've always done it, right? But younger folks, typically not that way. But there is a movement to doing things like that because there is a recognition that value lies in that. And so in some ways, patience is making a comeback. And so we ought to be a people that values patience. We serve a patient God, and we need to be a people of patience. We need to be a people who cultivates patience. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a fruit. We need to cultivate it. It's probably not going to happen by accident. You know, not in our society in which we live. By accident, you go to Walmart and you buy a cake. Right? That something's come up, I got to go do it. To get patience, you're probably going to have to cultivate it. You're going to have to be intentional about it. You know, whether it's slowing down and eating a meal, taking an hour to eat a meal with your family. I don't know. Maybe you already do that. Maybe you don't. Most Americans don't. They eat meals all over the place. You know, and I'm not saying it's a command of God that we eat meals as a family. That's not in the Bible. That's not a command of God. But a command of God is patience. That is a command of God. And I am saying that we need to cultivate patience. And we've got to look for ways of cultivating that in us. We've got to be patient. And maybe it means, you know, getting everybody at the table and just sitting and enjoying each other for a moment, for an hour, eating and being patient with one another. Maybe that would be a way. There might be other ways that we can cultivate patience. We need to be people of patience. We need to be a people of patience because our God is a patient God. We need to be a people of patience with one another. God is patient with us. We need to be patient with one another. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What? Be patient with one another. He says over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You need to be people of patience with one another. We are in this together. God has put us here together, and we need to be patient with one another. We are trying to represent the kingdom of God in this world, and Jesus has already shown us these parables where the kingdom of God takes time. You have to be patient with it. And as part of being a part of that, we are being transformed. We individually, we are being transformed into the image of the Son of God, and that takes time. And we've got to be patient with one another because we're at different levels. And really, I might be really advanced at certain aspects that you are not advanced at all at, and you might be advanced at certain aspects that I really struggle with, and we are at different levels all the time, and we need to be patient with one another. It's not a suggestion. Be patient with one another. Think about it. Was Jesus patient with his apostles? Do you think there were those times when the apostles said something or did something and Jesus did one of... How many times do I have to tell you guys? X, Y, or Z? Haven't we been over this before? Now, I don't know if he did that, but I almost can guarantee he wanted to do it. I can almost guarantee you that. He was patient. He knew that, okay, this is a process of transformation, and transformation takes time. I called these guys, and You know, one of them was a tax collector, some of them were zealots, and I called all these sinners together, and I collected them together, and this is going to take some time. You ever told your kid, go clean your room? All right, how does that go? Here's how it goes. Okay, the kid is, let's say, 3, 4, 5 years old. Go clean your room. 30 seconds later, they come out of the room. You say, did you clean your room?
Yeah.
Cleaned it. Okay, here's what they did. They went into the room. Room's a mess. Got junk everywhere. They see a piece of paper on the floor. They pick up the piece of paper, put it in the trash, clean the room. They walk out. Done. Right? What you have to do, you have to take that kid by the hand and say, here is a sock. Pick it up. All right? Pick it up. Okay. No, don't just take that sock, because there is a shirt and there is pants and all of these things are dirty. You need to pick them all up and take them to the laundry. All right? Don't take 25 trips to the laundry. Just collect it all right now and go to the laundry. Now, here is a book. Pick up the book and put it on the shelf. Now that book, put it on the shelf. Now that book, put it on the shelf. Now, those blocks you're going to want to put in the container. The Legos, put in the Lego container. Now take all these toys and put them on that shelf. No, don't just throw them up there. You got to put them where they go. You got to put this one here and that one there. Now listen, do you know what's going to happen the next day? Are you going to tell that kid, now the kid knows how to clean his room. All I have to do is go clean your room. Because he's going to come back 30 seconds later and say, clean the room. Because he picked up a piece of paper, but you got to go through it again. You got to say, here are the books. You got to put them on the shelf. Here are the clothes. You get the sock and the shirt at the same time. Don't come back for the shirt. All right? Get them all together and then take them to the laundry. That's what you have to do. You know, the next day, you got to do the same thing the next day. And then the next day, you've got to do the same thing. And then the next day, you've got to do the same thing. And then the next day, and there comes every single time you think to yourself, man, why don't I just get rid of the kid? I'll do this myself. Right? It would take me 5 minutes to clean this room if I didn't have this kid here. It takes me 30 minutes to tell the kid how to clean the room. It would take me 5 minutes. But the point is, it's not about getting the room picked up, it's about teaching the kid how to clean the room, or not just how to clean it, teaching the kid to clean the room. You think there are times Jesus said, ugh, I could do this by myself. Why did I collect these 12 jokers together? Good grief, I can do this by myself. I keep having to go over the same thing. I could go around the world by myself, and they're probably going to mess the message up anyway. I got to keep telling them the right things to say. I could do it all by myself. It would be a lot better. It would be a lot easier. The point was to train these guys, and that takes time. As a parent, the point is to train the kids, and that takes time. Got to be patient, because we're at different levels. It's a process of transformation. And you wait. You wait. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. You put the seed in the ground, and you wait. You wait. We've got to be patient with one another. You can't pop a Christian in the microwave. And you can't just say, 30 seconds, he's done, he's transformed, he is what he needs to be. That's not the way it works. We wait. We're patient with one another. We serve a patient God, and God is patient with us, and so we need to be patient with God. There's a theologian called Jürgen Moltmann. I don't know if anybody has read any books by Jürgen Moltmann or not, but he said this. Now listen to what he says. Faith, wherever it develops into hope, causes not rest, but unrest. Not patience, but impatience. It does not calm the unquiet heart. He's saying, faith does not calm the unquiet heart, but is itself this unquiet heart in man. Those who hope in Christ can no longer put up with reality as it is, but begin to suffer under it, to contradict it. Peace with God means conflict with the world, for the goad of the promised future stabs inexorably into the flesh of every unfulfilled present. You see what he's saying? He's saying when we are a people of faith, and we are a people of faith, and that faith develops into hope, and we recognize the promises of God, we know what he has promised, that means we become more impatient with the world as it is. Because we can see those promises so clearly, we can taste it. And we can't stand the society in which we live, because the society in which we live are so far from what God has promised. And we just want that promise to come true now. I don't know if that resonates with you at all. It resonates with me. I think it resonates with some biblical characters also. I want to nominate the first one, Habakkuk. Or the people that have been studying Wednesday nights in here, the minor prophets, we have looked recently at Habakkuk. And you remember the character Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, and what he said. He looked around his society in 7th century B.C., Judah, and he said to God, How long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on? Do something. Where are your promises? Get active now, God. God answers Habakkuk. That's sort of two answers. One, the major answer is the righteous will live by faith. That's your answer, Habakkuk. I know you don't like that answer, but that's the answer you get. The righteous will live by faith. Second part of that answer is, it will be taken care of. But I'll do it when I feel like doing it. So wait. Be patient. And we, just like Habakkuk, we're people of faith. We're people of hope. We recognize that God has made certain promises, and sometimes we just get impatient for God to do it now. And we've got to be patient with God. Trust that He knows when the fullness of time is, and allow Him to act on His own schedule. And that's hard. But that's why we have to cultivate patience. It doesn't just happen. It's something that we cultivate. You can't pop God in a microwave. Set the 30-second timer and God is going to act on my schedule. We're patient with God. We serve a God of patience. So we need to be a people of patience. We need to be patient with one another. We need to be patient with God. Andy Griffith, Season 3, Episode 16. I am sorry that I talk so much about Andy Griffith. If you don't like Andy Griffith, maybe you should find a different church. I'm just kidding. All right, let's not do that. I'll be patient with you. You be patient with me. We'll get through it together. All right. The episode is called Man in a Hurry. And what I want you can watch any Andy Griffith show on YouTube. So tonight, before Downton Abbey comes on, go and get on YouTube and watch this episode. Man in a Hurry, it's called. You don't even need to know that it's Season 3, Episode 16. You just type in Man in a Hurry and it'll pop up, and watch this on YouTube, or if you have the DVDs, whatever. It's about Malcolm. I'm going to narrate to you the episode, and then you go home and watch it and confirm. But it's much better when they do it. All right. Malcolm Tucker comes to town. His car has broken down outside of town, 2 miles from town, 2 miles from Mayberry, and he has shown up. And he's got to get to Raleigh now. He's based in Charlotte. He's just driving through. He's got to get to Raleigh now because he's got an appointment tomorrow. Problem is, he's come to Mayberry on a Sunday. There's nothing happening in Mayberry on a Sunday. They go to the filling station and Gomer's there, but Gomer's useless when it comes to fixing. What he knows how to do is open up your tank and put gas in. That's the extent of Gomer's knowledge. And so Wally is the guy you got to see, but Wally's at home and he's not going to fix your car on a Sunday. And they go to Wally and, well, I'll fix it tomorrow. It's Monday tomorrow. I'm not going to fix it today. And the guy can't make a phone call because the line is tied up. The entire town apparently has the same line, and the line is tied up with two old women talking about their feet falling asleep. And he can't make a phone call, and he gets so, and there are scenes in that episode where he is so frustrated, I've got to get to Raleigh now! I'm an important businessman, and I have important businessman business in Raleigh tomorrow, and I've got to get my car fixed, and why do you people stand still so much? And on the other hand, there's Andy and Barney sitting on the front porch. Andy's strumming a guitar. They're singing a little bit. Andy's peeling an apple in one scene. Andy's excited because he peels the entire apple and it all comes off in one piece. I won't give it all away. By the end of the episode, the guy learns, Malcolm Tucker, his important business in Raleigh, maybe it doesn't happen to happen right now. I'd just sort of like to stay in Mayberry for just a little bit longer. Slow down and wait. Cultivate some patience. Try peeling an apple, and it all comes off in one little strand. There's something valuable to that type of life, isn't there? We don't all have to live in Mayberry, but we do all have to cultivate patience in our own lives. We serve a God of patience. He's patient with us. So we need to be patient with one another, and we need to be patient with God. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, you are welcome to do that. If you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, if you need to repent of your sins, we would welcome the opportunity to help you with that. If you need to confess sin in your life and ask for prayers of the congregation, we would love to do that for you as well. And as we leave this place, let's cultivate patience. As we go to our jobs tomorrow, let's be patient with people. At school, let's look for ways of being patient. Stopping and waiting and imitating our patient God. If you have any of these needs, please come forward while we stand and sing.